Good morning, everybody. How are we? Good. Well, we're glad that you're here today on this lovely weather. It's just so nice outside. We are in week number 2 of our series called Acts, to the Ends of the Earth. And I hope you've enjoyed last week's message as much as I did. Last week, we talked through Acts 2 through 7, which was all about the beginning of the movement of Jesus. Spirit-filled believers began sharing the good news, beginning in Jerusalem. And people began to flock to this new movement, thousands being saved. And not everybody was excited about this movement. There were people who had come against, temple leaders who had come against this movement because they feared that the movement had too much momentum. So if you missed any of last week, you can get caught up, of course, on theproject.church/messages. You can listen to those there. But this week, we're going to primarily be in Acts 8. So 8 through 12. So if you brought your Bible with you today, you can go ahead and open it to Acts 8. And like I said, we'll be in Acts for the rest of today. How many of you know what a fad is? Yeah, a fad, yeah. So I looked up the dictionary definition for what a fad is, and it says, it is an intense and widely shared enthusiasm for something, especially one that is short-lived and without basis in the object's qualities or a craze. I've had a lot of different hairstyles and beard styles over the years. Sometimes I had to change it for work purposes, and sometimes I had to do a fad. So this first picture of me is me without a beard. So for those of you who've never seen me without a beard, I would probably look nothing like this anymore because I was like 20 in this picture. Yeah, okay, so now I'm starting to grow a little bit of a beard. So I've got some scruff in this one. So this is Carrie's favorite right here. This was her favorite beard, the soul patch. The soul patch, just right, just perfect, right? All right, let's go to the next one. Yeah. That was a good look, yeah. Liam said, Dad, you had long hair. I was like, it's a wig, buddy, it's a wig. But yeah, the Fu Manchu, and then now we're starting to grow a little bit more facial hair, right? And then it started getting intense, so a little bit more hair. And then it got really long, and so I stuck a bunch of crayons in it. That was a cool hairstyle. And then, of course, this one here is when my beard was probably at its longest when we were in Guatemala, and all of the cute little kids would come up to me and be like, Cutar los babas. And would like go like this on me, and they wanted me to cut my beard because apparently it was too long. And so then, of course, this is me now. And so I usually wear it about this length now, mostly for work purposes. I don't know if the university would care if I had a long beard or not. But through the years, I've had a lot of fads. How many of you had mullets when you were younger? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, now I want you to look at the hands that are being raised. Mike had a mullet. You had a mullet just recently. You did have a great mullet. Mike, what year did you have your mullet? Late 80s, early 90s. You were late to the game, buddy. I don't think you did it when it was in the fad stage. I think you were a little late on that one. But yeah, my brother had a mullet, and it was early 80s, I think. And so think about that. Like fads, they tend to come back around, don't they? And so when we think about a fad and we're thinking about all these things, we see that time and time again, they tend to repeat themselves. We see clothing that comes back into style all the time, right? People wearing, what is it, bell bottoms? Yeah, and all these crazy styles that come back into place. Here's the thing with fads, though. They never last very long. I remember there was one Christmas, I begged my parents for a pair of Doc Martens because Doc Martens were super cool in like the early 2000s. And I'm like, but they'll last forever. And they're like, yeah, but your foot's not fully grown. And so you're going to need a new pair like every 6 months. We're not buying you a $100 pair of shoes, which on their part, in hindsight, was wisdom, right? And so I was super jealous because all these other kids had Doc Martens. Well, when I got a little older, they remembered that I wanted a pair and they bought me a pair. But it was after the fad was already over So I was, you know, not cool wearing the Doc Martens, whatever. But you see that when Carrie spoke to us last week, we saw that there was some people who thought this whole Jesus movement was simply just a fad. They're like, you know what? This is going to go away. It's going to take care of itself. In fact, there were people who had come before Jesus claiming to be the Messiah or claiming to be a religious figure. And they had all these people that would get around them and they would follow them. But once the leader died, it just kind of fell off. Everyone jumped off the bandwagon, right? And so in Acts 5, there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, I don't know, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people. So he's a religious leader, he's a Pharisee, a lot of people like him apparently, and he stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside. So the apostles, they've now been arrested for teaching in Jerusalem this Jesus movement. And so this Pharisee comes along. He orders that they put outside for a little while, and then he addresses the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas and the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all of his followers scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human nature or origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, this Pharisee ends up saving the lives of these apostles who had been arrested, but not because he cared about them, because this Pharisee was obviously a Jew who was following Jewish customs. He didn't believe in this Jesus movement. In fact, he thought it was just a fad that was going to go away. But he advises the council not to kill them, but to simply put them outside. Why? Because he was writing off the apostles. He said, there's no way that this is going to continue without this Jesus figure. But since you're sitting in church today, listening to me talk about this movement, singing worship to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, you obviously know that this was more than simply just another fad. In fact, it didn't take long for the religious leaders of Jerusalem to catch on to this either. They realized pretty quickly that this thing was not going to go away. So they took it to the next level. In Acts 7, we see the apostle Stephen, who has been arrested and is standing before the council, the Sanhedrin. So Stephen gives this really great speech. If you've not read Acts chapter 7 and you've not read his speech, you need to go back and read it, because he gives this great long history of Israel and this history of how the Israelites time and time again would not obey God. And then at the very end, he gives this speech, and it's in Acts 7, 54 through 60. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrins heard this, they were furious, gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The wrong thing to say to the Jewish council. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So therefore, what he's saying is that the Messiah has been lifted up to the status of God. He is standing beside God. He is God. Ooh, wrong thing to say. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him outside of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. So now we have the first execution of one of the followers of the movement of Christ. And yes, the Saul in this story is the Saul you were thinking of. But we'll get to him in just a few minutes. It just got serious. This movement is the real deal, and the followers of Christ are now being arrested and killed for preaching the good news. So what happens next? In Acts 8, 1 through 3. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. So the followers, these people who have now believed in this movement, are terrified for their lives. So they begin to spread out into Judea, into Samaria. And I'm sure as they're going along, they're also spreading this good news of the gospel. This is God's next step for his plan. In Acts 8, 4 through 8, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip, they saw signs he performed, and they paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirit came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame became healed. There was great joy in that city." So they're being persecuted in Jerusalem, so they're like, well, I guess we're going to have to take this show on the road, right? So they begin to spread out. Saul's persecution of the church begins phase two of Jesus' plan to spread the word. Some of the apostles were scattered to some of the surrounding areas, not only to escape the persecution of Saul, but to follow the plan that Jesus had laid out for them to begin to spread the good news. And along the way, we see a lot of miracles that happen by the apostles, and I would encourage you to take some time to read through some of them because, honestly, they're quite remarkable. You know on SportsCenter when they give you, like, the play of the week? Like the top 10 plays. I'm going to do that for you here, and I'm going to tell you some of the top plays of some of the apostles, okay? Simon the Sorcerer. So in Acts 8, 9 through 13, it says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all of the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." Pretty cool, right? So there's this sorcerer dude, and he's like practicing all this magic and impressing people. And then all of a sudden, Philip shows up, and he's healing people, and the sorcerer's like, "Yeah, forget this mess. I'm going to follow this guy. This guy is the real deal," right? How about this one? The Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is traveling, and he's led by the Spirit to this chariot, and it's this important Ethiopian who is in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man was reading scripture, but not understanding it fully. So Philip rides along with him in the chariot for a while, explaining the good news of Christ. And in Acts 8, 38 through 39, it says, "And he gave orders to stop the chariot." This is the Ethiopian. "Gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So now this good news that had started only at their home base in Jerusalem is now beginning to spread all over. And this man, this Ethiopian, would have had great power back in his home. So he all of a sudden is filled with the Spirit. He's baptized and he's sent on his way rejoicing, telling probably everyone as he went along. Each of these places that these apostles go, they meet person after person after person who accepts the good news of Christ. The movement is spreading. But even though a sorcerer and an Ethiopian are pretty cool, it doesn't compare to our play of the week. Are you ready for the play of the week? All right. Acts 9, 1 through 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here's what Saul's realized. Saul's realized that the movement that is in Jerusalem has now gone underground, right? They're terrified of Saul. They don't know what's going on. And he's like, okay, the movement's going underground, but I'm hearing that some of our surrounding areas are now being taught in those areas. I need to fan out and I need to find these Christians and I need to squash this movement. So we see Saul and he's trying to get permission to go to Damascus so that he can find Christians who are preaching in the streets there and bring them back to prison in Jerusalem to stand trial. We often see Saul in a negative light here, but let's think about it from his perspective for just a minute. Although all throughout the history of the Israelites, they have turned from God, from their one true God, and they've worshiped false gods. We see that happen time and time again in the Old Testament, where the Israelites, Moses leaves for 5 minutes, and all of a sudden they've constructed some new crazy God that they're worshiping instead of worshiping the one true God. Time and time again, they choose to do the wrong thing. Saul is concerned, being a good Jew that he is concerned that once again his very own people, his Jewish people, have fallen from the right path, and he is determined to get his people back on track no matter what it takes. His devotion to his heritage and his religion is true, and his moral compass is what is leading him to do all of these acts. So it's not that Saul was a bad guy. He was just doing what he thought was right in the name of his God. And for his Jewish heritage, it would make sense for him to go after all of the false gods. But then this happens. Acts 9, 3 through 31. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sounds, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord came to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to this place with his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who are call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me here so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. All who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man that was raising havoc in Jerusalem to those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned about their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple now. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. The most feared man among this new movement of Christians, the one who was killing Christians off and arresting them for their beliefs, the one who is so passionate about his faith in a moment has encounter with Jesus and switches teams. Saul, of course, would later go on to be called by Paul. And Paul would write Galatians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philemon, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. I find it pretty funny that in Scripture, not once, but twice, the apostles are questioning God, like, are you sure that this man is safe? Like, are you sure that he's not going to just, like, stab me in the back as soon as I turn around, right? Are you sure he's safe? I feel bad for Ananias, because he's the first one that has to trust this man, right? I like how God's, you know, is like, God, I don't want to be mixed up in this. And God's just like, go, right? Go. See this man. You see, it's not easy to believe that someone can change for the better. We want to believe that people can change, but sometimes it's just hard. But that's the beauty of Christ, because when people encounter the real Jesus, then change is possible. As for Saul, I can't imagine how difficult it was for him to reprogram his brain and completely shift his thoughts in that short amount of time to know that Jesus was the real Messiah. I'm sure he had doubts about what he was doing, but he could never deny his encounter on the road to Damascus. And his story would become this massive catalyst for the movement, showing that even the most religious believer, even the most dangerous person, even the most stubborn people can have real change from the inside out by Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I lived during that time and I heard Saul's story and knew where he had come from, there's no doubt that I would join this Jesus movement, because it had to be true. I love the last line of this verse that says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. You see, without the persecution of Saul, the church is thriving. And what was so appealing about this entire thing is that it's organic, it's grassroots, it's real. And we're seeing real change happen in people's lives. Individuals are having real change in their lives for the better, and they do this by sharing their change with others. They're sharing their testimonies, they're sharing their stories, they're talking about the things that have happened in their lives since they accepted this massive movement. In Acts 10, we see a Roman soldier, and his name is Cornelius. And he's already a follower of Christ, which is kind of weird to begin with, right? You see a Roman soldier, it's weird for them to be the follower of Christ. But this guy is, and not only is he a follower of Christ, he is like all in. He is all in. He's helping the poor. He's selling his possessions. He's giving food to those who need it. He's doing all these amazing things. And it's very obvious that this man wasn't just a soldier, that he was some sort of officer or somebody very important. But God speaks to him in a vision and tells him to invite Peter into his home. Here's the issue with that. Peter is a Jew. Cornelius is a Gentile or a non-Jew. See, it was Jewish custom that they were not permitted to enter the homes of a Gentile because Gentiles did not follow the law. And it would be really easy for you as a Jewish person to sin against God by breaking one of those laws by entering the home of a Gentile. So it just made sense that you shouldn't go into a Gentile's home because you might accidentally break one of your laws. Let me give you an example of this. One of their laws was talking about unclean food. So like when my mother-in-law comes over, she is gluten and dairy intolerant. And so we have to be really careful about what ingredients we put in the food that we make, right? Like, I didn't even think about it once because I was, like, smoking some meat for one of the get-togethers we were having. And Carrie's like, does that spice have gluten in it? And I'm like, spices don't have gluten in it? She's like, yeah, they do. And sure enough, some of the spices do have gluten in it. So you got to be careful, right? And so sometimes you make things, and it contains just traces of ingredients that might be harmful to someone if they didn't eat those particular foods. Let me give you a southern example. How many of you cook your green beans in bacon grease? Yeah. Everyone else, you're missing out. Cook your green beans in bacon grease. It's delicious. All right, so unless you're Jewish, of course, because Jews are not allowed to eat pork. So if Cornelius invited Peter over to his house, and he cooked his green beans in bacon grease like he should, then Peter might have not have even known that he was breaking a law by eating the green beans, because he can have the green beans, but he can't have the pork, right? So it's just one of those things. You don't go, if you're a Jew, you do not go into the home of a Gentile. Then something happens. Peter has a vision. Acts 10, 9 through 15. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, just as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So Peter has this vision. Peter and Cornelius finally meet up, and Peter gets up and goes to his house. When Peter enters the house, he sees a crowd of people who are not Jews, and he reminds Cornelius that Jews are not permitted to enter into the house of the Gentile. And then he asks Cornelius, why did you invite me over? What was it that you wanted me to come to your house? That's kind of weird. So in Acts 10, 30 through 48, Cornelius answers him. It says, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee at the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country and the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he was the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came to all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter asked to stay with them for a few days. Okay, now, there's a lot happening in this scripture, right? So I'll kind of set it up for you. There's a Jewish man that's inside of a Gentile's house. Peter's already had this crazy dream about eating and killing unclean food. But see, understand, Peter's dream has absolutely nothing to do with food. It had everything to do with who had access to the power of God. You see, I'm sure Peter probably didn't change his eating habits that day, but instead received revelation from God that no longer was the power of God only for the nation of Israel, only for Jews, but now the Holy Spirit belonged to everyone from all nations. You see, this was the next step of God's plan. God was showing the apostles of Christ that the gift of salvation belonged to everyone. Amen. Thank you, Steve. Steve beat you to it. It's also interesting that when Jesus comes, initially when he's a baby, you know, they expected a king, right? They expected someone with power and political might, and that he was going to drive the Romans out and they were going to have victory and everything was going to be great and wonderful, that the Jewish people would have all this power and might and money and everything was going to be made right in the world. But that's not the way he came. He came humbly and he taught humility and he did all of these things. I think it's funny, though, that the first Gentile who receives the Holy Spirit and is baptized by water is who? A Roman soldier. You see, people thought that Jesus had come to defeat the Romans, and he did, but it was subtle. It was sneaky, wasn't it? It was sneaky. You see, the first Gentile to receive the power of the Holy Spirit is a Roman soldier. Crazy. Crazy. Scandalous. Upside down. Of course, Peter gets criticized for going into the house of a Gentile in the very next chapter, but he explains what has happened and ends with this statement in Acts 11, 16. It says, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in the way of what God, or in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, even Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen. That's crazy, right? That's crazy. All of a sudden, there is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is only one who is in Christ. If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? You see, this is what would have later led Paul to carry the good news to the Gentiles and other areas, leading him to write in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ." This moment between Cornelius and Peter. Peter's dream of being able to eat unclean food. This is the exact moment that led to you and I having access to the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why you and I can now share in the same experience that Peter and Paul and all of the other Jews who started this movement can now share in. You see, without this encounter as a non-Jew, you and I might not have equal access to the Holy Spirit. But God in his wisdom knew that in order for this movement to spread, everyone had to have an equal playing field. And he had to show the apostles that this movement went way beyond just their home of Jerusalem. It was a reuniting of all people under one cause to spread the good news. You see, this is good news for you and I, because now you and I do have access to the Holy Spirit. That Jesus didn't come to just save the Jewish people, but that he came to save us all. He came to save every single one of us. And that's where I'm going to leave you today.